This message is the continuance of my previous message on the kingdom of God, in which my focus was the kingdom gospel. This is the gospel that John the Baptist preached, according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, in anticipation of Christ, the true king. This is also the gospel that Jesus himself preached. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he talks about this same message. Also, in Matthew 10, verse 7, he commissioned his disciples to go and preach the same gospel message. Kingdom gospel. Among the four gospels, Matthew seems to be more interested in this theme. He uses the term kingdom of heaven as opposed to Mark and Luke, who preferred the term kingdom of God. In this message, I want to focus on one major question that many believers and unbelievers have been asking. They ask, and the question is, what is the kingdom of heaven like? The text for this message comes from Matthew 13. I encourage you to follow with me as I go through this message. I think some ask this question out of curiosity, but others raise this question out of dire need to know whether it is worth the effort and sacrifice. Even Peter, Apostle Peter, who lived, eat, and ministered by Lord Jesus himself, he asked the same question to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. He said this, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" I want you to look at the response from Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, starting from verse 28, Jesus said this, "Truly, I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for the sake of my name will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." That's the kingdom of heaven, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Of all places, I think of all places, I consider New York City to be the place where we are expected to answer this question the most, I think. People want to know, what is this kingdom of heaven that Christians believe in and willing to commit their life for? Because we live in a culture and in a context where it's critical to measure or calculate the cost. This is our culture, that we compare and contrast the advantages and disadvantages of everything. Why do we live in Manhattan in a small little apartment as opposed to living in Queens in a larger place or somewhere outside of New York City? Commute. We compare and contrast. And this includes being Christian, especially the type of Christian that is outspoken about his or her faith. Think for a minute. On one hand, why should one leave the pursuit of happiness and prosperity through financial stability and career development? Why should one abandon all the pleasures of the world that are available to us right now, right here, to attain something that is unseen and unknown? On the other hand, it is really no fun to always be criticized for being Christian in a city where the popular rhetoric is anti-Christian. Therefore, those who are being persecuted for being Christian here and around the world want to know whether the price they are paying is worth it. Good news is this. Jesus foretold us in Matthew 13, our text, that many will not stand the persecution and the tribulation and will give into this temporary pleasure, this temporary comfort. He also highlighted the value of the kingdom of heaven. That he said that the value of kingdom of heaven is more than anything that you can ever imagine. It's greater than anything that human collectively can come up with. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is the kingdom of heaven like? Our text, Matthew 13, is by far the largest collection of kingdom parables that Jesus spoke of. In this chapter, multiple times, Jesus would start with a phrase. And you will notice in this text, he will say, the kingdom of God is like. And he would tell a parable. He will tell a story. Pause for a minute and think about this. If you are asked to describe your home, your town, your neighborhood, what would you say? Would you not present an image, a story, or a description? Whatever that might look like, you will try to imagine and paint it for your audience. Whenever I am asked what Lahore, Pakistan is like, I usually respond, it is New York City. It's like New York City, but without the tall buildings, and it is more congested and disorganized. Then often I switch to another image that I perceive to be a familiar image for my audience and try to communicate another trait of Lahore, Pakistan, or similarity between Lahore and New York. The other night, my wife asked me what Iran is like. Iran, the country. And I said, Iran is not like Pakistan. Iran is more like Europe. And she was shocked. Women wear jeans and t-shirts, I told her. She was shocked. Until I told her, under their coverage, under their burqas. Their food is more European than Middle Eastern in taste, even though I am not a resident of Iran. Since I've been there, I am able to say what I think Iran is like. However, my understanding might be limited to only Mashhad or Tehran, two of the cities of Iran, where I spend most of my time. In the case of Lahore, Pakistan, I am the authority on what Lahore, Pakistan is like because that's where I was born and raised and spent first 25 years of my life. Now think about Jesus. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came from heaven, made the gospel of the kingdom the central theme or teaching of His ministry. Heaven is His eternal home. He knows his home. He introduces his home to us in this very chapter through various parables. His temporary visit to this earth for 30 plus years was just a temporary thing. He knew about this, but he was the authority on heaven. His eternal focus was always on heaven. If you would have asked Jesus, what are you preaching on today or tomorrow or the next Sunday? Most likely, he would have said, I am planning on preaching on the kingdom of heaven. Because that was a central theme of his teaching. The kingdom of heaven was always on his mind because it was his kingdom, and perhaps when he preached on it, it made him feel a little closer to his home. Just like when I talk about Pakistan, it feels like I'm being teleported back home. In Matthew 13, with his words, Jesus paints a series of images of the kingdom of heaven. Each image has a specific truth or principle. I would like us to understand these specific truths and principles. I propose looking into other contextual detail would be distracting, so let's focus on the main point that Jesus is making in each parable. Amen? So let's look at the first parable. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, and then 18 through 23. This is the parable of the sower and its explanation. Jesus explains this one. The first parable of the kingdom of heaven is the parable of the sower. It is a story of the kingdom gospel where the main point is the heart of the listeners. And it starts in Matthew 13:3. It says this, and he, Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him or her hear. Now, I can preach just on that, and actually in the past I have preached on this very parable. And I can again preach on this, some different aspect, but here's the point. No human interpretation is necessary here because the Lord himself explains this particular parable for us. Look down, verses 18 through 13, 23. Same chapter, verses 18 through 23. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown in along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, the gospel message, immediately he or she falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the gospel message, the word, and it proves unfruitful. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, the gospel message, understands it, she indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen. So naturally, the application for this parable would be a simple question: what kind of soil you are? What kind of heart do you have? Is your heart tender enough to receive the word of God? Is it ready to receive the word of God? Toward the end of this message, I am going to give you another opportunity to respond to the word of God. And if it is tender and is able to receive, I encourage you to take the word of God and allow it to grow and become a strong tree, bear much fruit. But here is another thing. If you consider yourself a born-again Christian and do not bear fruit, then evidently you might be rocky ground. I'm not saying this. Right here, Jesus is explaining that. That's verse 20. You are rocky ground. You just got excited when you heard, in Jesus' word, the word, and immediately received it with joy. Perhaps for you, today is the day to repent and recommit and come back. It's not too late. If you are breathing, that means still you got some time. Second parable of the weed. The parable of the weeds. Matthew chapter 13, same chapter, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. That's the text we're going to look at now. The second parable of the kingdom of heaven is the parable of the weeds. It says this. Ready? Follow with me, please. It says, verse 24, he put another parable before them. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. So this is very important. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Again, here too, we are blessed that the disciples did not understand this parable and asked the Lord to explain. It may not be too far-fetched to state that in his sovereignty, God did not allow the disciples to understand this parable either, so that we may hear, that we may read and receive the interpretation of this parable as well directly from the Lord. Look over verses 36 through 43. 36 through 43, it says, then he left the crowd, Jesus left the crowd, and went into the house. And his disciple came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen? That's Jesus talking. Not a man. I'm not interpreting. Jesus is giving us the explanation of everything he is telling us. So don't listen to a man. Don't listen to a pastor. Don't listen to anybody. Listen to Jesus himself and respond to his message. In both parables, he's ending with the same thing. Once he says the parable, then he explains the parable, and then he ends with what? He or she who has ears, let him or her hear. It's not hearing. What means, right here, what he's saying is, listen to this and act on it. Respond to this message. Clearly, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven here, and now among us, in our hearts also. So that's the one kingdom, the right now, right here, we have a kingdom of heaven. And this is the kingdom he's talking about, and also the kingdom that is yet to come. That's the kingdom when visible kingdom of Jesus will be here, and he, not invisibly, not spiritually with us, but physically with us, he will be with us in that kingdom. And that's in the end. And he said that in the end, that is also known as doomsday, right? We hear those preachers, doomsday preachers. So they're not completely wrong. They may be wrong about their predictions of time, which is wrong, but they are right that the day, that doomsday is coming. Why? Because it's written right here that day is coming when the angel of God will be given the order to go through the earth and destroy the seeds of evil. And what it says is, these seeds of evil are the followers of Satan. Jesus is calling them, these are the children of devil. So when you hear those preachers, they're not completely wrong. They are extracting the truth from here. They're mixing their own personal opinion, but it is coming from here. And Jesus is saying that, he will commission the angels to gather the, also gather the children of God, the followers of Christ, to be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. So the children of Satan have their destiny, and then the children of God have their destiny. So what is the application? The application here is the same as in the above parable. Those who hear the word of God and reject it, those who get excited as soon as they hear the gospel message, they want to commit their life to Christ and do not follow through. They eventually die. That gospel eventually die within them. And those who accept the word of God and grow in him, bear fruit, all have their reward waiting for them. Those who do not follow through and die, the message dies with their laziness, lack of follow through, lack of commitment, and those who are committed believers and seeking after the kingdom of God. Both have their rewards waiting for them. The source of evil seed, the word that is sown by evil, might be a false preacher, a false teacher, a pastor, a prophet, but behind the source, behind the scene, it is Satan himself, Jesus is telling us. So Satan can appear and deceive you, because again, the scripture tells us, but the mechanism or method he uses is bring a teaching to you that is comfortable for your ears, so you could be distracted from the truth, but yet feel comfortable as if you are following the truth. So Jesus tells us, the evil seed grows as fast and steadily as the good seed. And Jesus tells us in this kingdom, here and now, he will allow both to grow. So you wonder why the evil is not punished? That's the reason. Why evil is growing? That's the reason. He's allowing both to grow, but in the end, those who follow the false doctrine, despise the Lord and reject his word, will be cast into, in Jesus' words, a furnace. That hell we don't talk about much anymore. That fire we do not talk anymore. That's what Jesus is referring here right now. In its essence, the one principle. So we could take this parable and dissect and look at amazing truths within that. But what Jesus is doing here is one principle and one truth that Christ is teaching here is that the church community must be on its guard against the false prophets and teachers. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do that when you open that Bible and read for yourself. Don't believe what people are teaching you or telling you. Read whether it's written in the Bible or not. Verify. That is the revelation that God already provided. You do not need another man to come and prophesy and give you revelation, because everything that needs to be known is already given to you in the Word of God. This is not a parable of corruption among the kingdom community that is yet to come, but rather the one that we have right here, right now. We're talking about right now. In our day and age, this gospel is preached, which is not true gospel. Jesus is prophesying the corruption that was to come in the church, and in doing so, he gives us the signs that we should be watching out for in our personal and communal Christian life to protect us against such evil in the church community. Look over Matthew 7 for a minute. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 27. Matthew 7, 13 through 27. It says this. 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruit. You see, Jesus is giving you the signs. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the rock. That's Jesus. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and they beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The third parable is a combination of two parables, and it's in verses 31 and 33. Very short, very quick one. So Jesus basically speaks about one, doesn't go in much detail, and brings another one and layer it over the other one. And these two parables are a bit difficult to decode because Lord did not give us an explanation. He doesn't explain these two. Therefore, our limited understanding with a distant reality must extract the single principle or truth, just like the previous two parables, and reconcile with the full message of the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at this. Verses 31, Matthew chapter 13. It says, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. Notice verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The dominant view about the parable of the mustard seed is that it indicates the growth and eventual dominance of the church and the kingdom community. However, the parable of leaven and woman indicate corruption in the church. That's the popular view. That's the common view. Most scholars believe that. I think when you look at the context of these two parables and how the Lord opens them, he meant to present these two as associated images of the kingdom of heaven. Either both are positive or both are negative. In my personal view, making one positive and the other negative is simply unnecessary, especially the way he's moving. Look at his pace. He hardly ended the first one and he already started the second one. If positive, then the current kingdom community will continue to grow slowly and surely and will become a mighty, unstoppable force, and those who seek to hear about the kingdom will come and make their nest in it. The same principle can be applied on the yeast, which has very small beginning and over time has power to turn whole dough into its own image. One of the commentators states this: both these parables are prophetic, he says, and were intended to show principally how from very small beginning the gospel of Christ should pervade all the nations of the world and fill them with righteousness and true holiness. The negative interpretation would show that the growth of the mustard tree is unnatural because in its natural form it should remain simply a bush. Mustard seed doesn't grow like a mighty tree. It's a bush. That means something has interrupted its natural growth. This indicates that false doctrine has seeped into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom community, which is according to the taste of the world. That's when the prosperity gospel comes in and is able to attract so many people that you, because you are not allowed to point their sinfulness. This is where grace becomes more than grace, where love becomes more than love, and nobody's there to talk about hell, fire, judgment, sin, because those things will push people out of the church. The leaven usually represents sin and corruption, which indicates corruption in the church. Regardless of which interpretation we use, the principle that we should draw out of these two parables is that we must always be on guard against the enemy, just like the first two parables that Jesus shared. Look at the next parable, the parable of the, actually two parables again, Jesus combined them, sort of combined them. And that's the parable of the pearl of great value and the parable of the hidden treasure. These two parables basically show the value of the kingdom of heaven, which is like the most valuable treasure you could ever find. So Jesus says in verse 24 and following, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, you see, again, like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field where the treasure is hidden. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here, both parables show how much Jesus values individual souls. Like a merchant, Jesus, in his search of individual souls like you and I, he goes out and he searches for those souls. This is precisely why he came into this world. It shows that in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, we are so valued that Jesus willingly gives up his most precious possession to purchase us. This is the atonement we're talking about. Even his own life, not only the heaven, his great possession, but also his life, so that he can purchase, so he can pay the price for you and I. That's the value Jesus is sharing right here. Here the application for us is to value the kingdom of God more than anything that we may have or will come across. Nothing can compare with the value, greatness, and the treasure that we find in the kingdom of heaven. Our house, career, family, whatever the other possession you may have, all of those things are meaningless. They're nothing before the treasure that Jesus offers when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. This is why Jesus would say in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 29, you don't need to go there, but let me just read it for you. He says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the last parable that Jesus talks about is the parable of net. Let me read it for you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Notice, every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace again, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fishnet parable is similar to the wheat and the weeds parable, with one explanation here. The net is cast wider, include the whole world. It involves every nation, every tribe, every ethnic group, as opposed to the church community or the kingdom community. God is doing something greater than you or I can ever imagine. And those who respond to his gospel message are the one who will be saved. On that last day, they will be gathered and ushered into the kingdom of heaven, the visible kingdom of heaven. But those who reject or get excited and receive it and then leave it, they will perish. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins. His body was broken. As we take communion, as we break this bread, we remember the night he was betrayed, because he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We acknowledge our sinfulness and ask you, forgive our sins and help us to remember the sacrifice you made. In Jesus' name we pray.